Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the middle of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
So don't be worried about the length of the sermon. Not like one fellow who came to a church. And the first Sunday, he preached for 15 minutes. And then the next Sunday, for half an hour. The third Sunday, an hour and a half. So the fellas say, we got to have a board meeting. What's going on here? So they talked to him, and he said, well, the first Sunday, I'm getting new dentures, and I didn't have them, so my gums were a little sore, and 15 minutes was plenty long. And then the next Sunday, I did have my new dentures in, and they hurt a little bit, so half an hour was plenty. And the third Sunday, I put in my wife's teeth by mistake. Now, I wouldn't have said that unless Faye had told me to tell that one. Anyway, we'll get even. This one mother was trying to get her son to get up and go to church, and he was complaining, said no, he didn't want to, and she said, I'll give you three reasons why you have to get up and go to church. She said, first of all, it's 9:30 and you're going to be late if you don't get up. Secondly, you're 37 years old, you ought to be able to get up. Thirdly, you're the pastor. It all evens out, doesn't it? Well, we're going to look at the book of Philemon, and here's what we want to catch from this book. The power of the gospel to change human lives and to change our relationships. And there's an 11-fold outline here about relationships. Three for Paul, three for Onesimus, three for Philemon. Well, it's tenfold, really, and then one for the Lord. We'll wind up with what the Lord is doing with His elect in terms of changing their lives and their relationships. To get into it, let's first read the book. The book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. Now, it's believed by many that Apphia is the wife of Philemon, and Archippus is their son. And if any of you are expecting children or you're planning your family, here's another idea for a name. If you want to really get along well with your son, just call him Archippus, and you'll have a great time. Well, anyway, there they are. There's the family. And to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order to you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very life. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, here's a relationship of people whose lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. And we want to understand how the Lord does this. So let's just consider, first of all, the Apostle Paul and the first relationship he has. The first relationship he mentions is to the Lord. So it's Paul and the Lord. Now, what do we learn about Paul and the Lord from Paul's salutation here? It begins by identifying himself and saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is probably without doubt in the prison in Rome. He's been taken captive by the Roman Empire by the recommendation of the Jewish leadership, and he's over in Rome, and he's in prison, in jail, in chains. And yet Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ. Paul, why don't you say you're a prisoner of Rome? You're locked up in prison. Why don't you say you're a prisoner of the Jewish leadership? They were the ones responsible for your arrest and trial. Paul says, no way. He says, I'm not a prisoner of the Jews. I'm not a prisoner of the Roman Empire. I am a personal slave or bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his identification. He belongs to Christ. And he considers himself as being owned and possessed by Christ. He is my master. I am his servant. That is the relationship. Why does this occur? Because Paul had a real conversion. His life is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there's a popular teaching today where some people say, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And I say to you that that is an error. There is no way that you can divide Jesus Christ up and put him in parts. He is not Savior and Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you are accepting him and receiving him, you receive his authority. He is not playing games about your finding a ticket to heaven and finding forgiveness and not living under his authority. Paul had a real conversion, and he considers himself under the authority of Jesus Christ, his prisoner. That's the relationship that he had and the relationship we ought to have. The power of the gospel brings us under the authority of Christ. The second relationship that Paul explains here is between himself and Onesimus. And Onesimus is a runaway slave from Philemon, the slave master. And Onesimus has been there serving Philemon, and he runs away. And evidently, he takes some money with him. He's not only a runaway slave, but he's also a thief. And Paul explains his relationship to Onesimus. And he gets into it here about verse 10, where he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, Philemon, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now here's what Paul says about Onesimus, the runaway slave. He says, he is my son. Now in what way could that occur? He is not talking about the blood relationship in the family. Paul is speaking about the fact that Onesimus wound up in Rome, and Paul taught him the gospel, and the Lord saved him, and Onesimus was born again and placed in the family of God, and now Paul and Onesimus are not only brothers in the Lord, but Paul considers himself the spiritual father of Onesimus because Paul was there when Onesimus received Christ. Onesimus is my son in the faith. And then later on he says to Philemon, verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Consider the deep relationship that came about because of the power of the gospel. Two people who didn't know each other at all, coming from very different backgrounds in life. And Paul, the apostle, is saying this about an unknown, sort of unworthy, useless person who has been a slave. And he's now calling him my son. And he says, he is my very heart. I'm sending you my heart because they're so committed to each other. And he's now useful. He's my brother in the Lord. And he's saying to Philemon, you welcome him and receive him as if it were me. That's a powerful kind of relationship that can only come about because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a marvelous, miraculous thing. Now in verse 18, we have a statement here which is so powerful we could spend the rest of our lives studying the truth of this. What we have in Philemon is a sort of a novel, a narrative, an illustration of truth. Behind this story here is the truth of the gospel. And it's included here in Scripture as an illustration of truth. And that's what we want to get at. In fact, sometimes you wonder, why is this book included in the canon of Scripture? Why is it in the Bible? Now, there were many other writings. For instance, one of the early church fathers named Polycarp had written a letter to the Philippians, which is so much like the writings of Paul and filled with such great things, you wonder, well, why was the letter from Polycarp to the Philippians not included in the scripture? And here's Philemon, as sort of a story, a narrative. Well, the Holy Spirit has the wisdom to know what should be included in scripture, and I'm convinced that this narrative and this story and this illustration is given to us so that we can get a handle on the truth. And in verse 18 is one of the most powerful illustrations of doctrinal truth that we find anywhere in the Bible. Verse 17, let's pick it up there. So if you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome him as you would welcome me. There's the doctrine of acceptance. If he has done anything or owes you anything, put it on my account. There is the doctrine of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, which is the only way of salvation for any human being. Some translations say, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. And I submit to you, here is the original master charge. And if you like that today, you didn't think of it first. Here it is, from Paul to Philemon. If he owes you anything, put it on my account. Now, we can pass over this so easily, but there's something very, very, very deep and powerful and wonderful here. Think of the commitment that Paul is making to a runaway slave, whom he now calls his son. And he's saying, Philemon, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I will repay. I'm standing good for him. That is a commitment. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for his people, for those he came to save. Put it on my account. And this brings us to the great doctrines of Scripture. One is substitution. Jesus Christ died in my place. I deserve the punishment and condemnation and wrath of God. He took that for me when he died on the cross, that substitution. He is the basis of my acceptance with God. God doesn't accept Bill Acton or Bob Barnes or Doyle or Paul or anybody here on the basis of our goodness. He accepts us on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And the big deal, friends, is not so much will you accept Jesus. The big deal is will God accept you? That's the thing. That's what you need. Will God accept you? He'll never accept you on your own because you are already contaminated and polluted and corrupt with sin. You have a problem, and I have a problem. And God solved that problem. And when Christ died, he died as our substitute, which makes us now acceptable to God. Now, there is a third kind of doctrine here. And it's sort of a highfalutin theological word we'll call imputation. And imputation is not only a theological term, it's a sort of a bookkeeping term. It means to put it on the account of another. And it works like this. In Scripture, there are three kinds of imputation of things being put on another. First of all, Adam's sin is laid on the human race. Adam's sin is imputed to his posterity. Adam's sin is imputed to his sons and his daughters and comes to you and me. He is the federal head, it is said, and the representative of all humans. And Adam and Eve proved what all humans would do in relationship to the Creator. They will not obey. They will rebel and revolt and disobey. And that sin of Adam is laid on us. It's put on our account. That's imputation. Now, here we are with sin, and we're guilty and condemned. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, our sin was imputed to him, laid on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He became guilty for me, and he became guilty for you. And he died with your sin and my sin on him. The third imputation is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us, back to me. The sin of Adam is laid on me, my sin is laid on him, his righteousness is laid on me, and here we are this morning, acceptable and right before God, because it's on his account. Our sin is put on his account. His righteousness is put on my account. And this morning, God looks at me as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. You know the problem with that? It's too good to be true. In fact, I talked to a fellow yesterday morning who I'm working with in a marriage. There's a couple going to be married. And there was some concern on my part because the girl comes from a Christian family and a Christian home and is a believer. And she met a felon. It's rather a quick romance. And he lives far away in the other part of the country, and there's some concern about where he is. And I had the privilege and joy and wonder yesterday of explaining to him the gospel of God's grace. And he'd never heard of grace before. He'd always been locked into a religious bondage, where it was a list of rules that you had to do this and you had to do that, and there was no fun in Christianity, and it was a drag. And when he heard about the grace of God, it was a wonderful freedom that came to him. And that's a great thing that can happen, to be set free, because everything is put on his account. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he addresses Philemon. If Onesimus has done you any wrong or owes you anything, put it on my account. Charge it to me. That's why we'll be in heaven someday. That's our hope, that doctrine, that great truth. Christ died for us. Christ took our place. And you can either stand this morning on your own and claim heaven because you think you merit it or you deserve it and be rejected, or you can claim heaven on the basis that Jesus Christ died for you and be received and welcomed and accepted. And so there's this great relationship of Paul and the Lord, and then Paul and Onesimus, and now Paul and Philemon. What does Paul have to say about Philemon? Well, along in verse 1, he's still saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, he calls him. What a great relationship they had had. And then later on, he calls him a partner. If you consider me a partner, receive Onesimus also. And then further on, he refers to Philemon as being a son in the faith. And that evidently Paul had taught the gospel to Philemon. And Philemon had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are now together in the Lord. And Paul and Philemon are brothers. And Paul is the spiritual father of Philemon. And he's calling him a dear friend. We're writing the letter to Philemon, our dear friend. And they had not known each other before. And here's the relationship that was established by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Paul the apostle calling this man in the city of Colossae our dear friend. What great things happen in the hearts of people. You remember that Paul was not exactly calling Christians dear friends way back there. In fact, he was persecuting them, arranging for their murder, and arranging for their imprisonment. And now he's calling a Christian a dear friend. What great things happens when the Holy Spirit takes hold of a human heart and begins to work on it and bring tenderness and love and remove the pride and the stubbornness and the ugliness of the depravity that's in us and bring this kind of love and compassion and relationship. What a miracle this is. For Paul to call Philemon a dear friend and a fellow worker. The Lord put them to work together in the gospel, to serve together, and a partner. And then Paul writes this letter, and in some ways he's sort of twisting Philemon's arm, isn't he? He said, I could command you to do this as an apostle, but he says, I'm appealing to you. I'm an old man now, and we're friends and so on. I'm coming to you because I have confidence in your obedience to the Lord. Now that's a great thing too, isn't it? As we think about each other. It's a wonderful thing to have confidence in each other, to know that we're going to be obedient to the Lord, and therefore we'll come through in faithfulness. So Paul has these tremendous relationships going with the Lord, and with Onesimus, and with Philemon. Now let's turn to Onesimus and see what's happening in his life and his relationships. Number 4, first of all, in his relationship to the Lord. Here he was, he's guilty, he's a sinner, he knows it, there's no problem there. When Paul began to teach the gospel to Onesimus, there was no problem for Paul convincing Onesimus about his being a sinner. He is a runaway slave, and he's guilty, and evidently he's been a thief and stolen some money, and he has become unuseful at all, and somehow he winds up in jail with Paul. Probably that's the way it happened. That's a little speculation, but more than likely that's what happened. And Onesimus, this slave in Colossae, running away from Philemon and running away from God, is not only has been a slave to Philemon, he's been in spiritual slavery and in bondage to sin and to Satan and to the world system. And he has no freedom, and he's carrying a heavy guilt in his heart. And he keeps running, and he gets all the way over to Rome. And lo and behold, he meets the very fellow that was present when Philemon, his master, receives the Lord. He runs into Paul. What a lucky coincidence that is, right? Are you awake? All right, good. You're not complaining at all. You still think you're lucky as a Christian. No, there is no luck. There's nothing here of chance or accident. This is a part of God's providence for his elect son, Onesimus. God graciously gets Onesimus together with Paul. And Onesimus thinks he's running away. But God is tracking him down, keeping track all the way. God's radar is the best in the world. Just never misses. And he kept track of Onesimus, and he gets him there with Paul. And that's the way God does with his elect, his chosen. They'll never get away. If you're running from God this morning, you'll never make it. You might as well stop and say, Lord, here I am, take me, I'm yours. Let him have your heart. And here's Onesimus experiencing great conversion there with Paul. Paul gets him there together in jail, and they're in chains, and Paul teaches him the gospel. Teaches him the truth, that the death of Jesus Christ for his sin, and that he can have eternal life, and that he can be forgiven all for free. Costs nothing. The free grace of God. And the Holy Spirit and his effectual call of Onesimus causes Onesimus to respond by giving him faith. And here this man is born again, and he changes from slavery to freedom right there in that cell. And there he is. And Onesimus and Paul and the Lord have a great relationship now. And do you know that as you look at this letter and you think about Onesimus, this is the history of all of God's chosen. This is where we were running away in depravity and then learning of the great atonement of Christ and the Holy Spirit effectually calling us to salvation. Here we are. And here is Onesimus and the Lord now together. Well, then there's a relationship between Onesimus and Paul, and we've talked about that a little bit. What are they now? Well, they are brothers in the Lord. Paul is the spiritual father, Onesimus the son. There is a love and the commitment there, and Paul is saying he was useless, and now he's useful. In fact, that's the meaning of his name. Onesimus means useful. But while he was running away in sin and slavery, he was useless. And he now becomes useful. And he has a relationship with Paul and a commitment together that's astounding. The commitment of Paul to Onesimus is absolutely amazing. Paul laid his life on the line for Onesimus. And consider this. In Onesimus' response to what Paul is asking him to do, saying, Onesimus, it would be honoring to the Lord. You go back to Philemon and make things right. And let's have restitution of what you stole or what you did wrong there. That is true repentance of sin. You just don't overlook it. You do what you can to make it right. Onesimus, you have to go back to Philemon. Onesimus says to Paul, don't you realize that a runaway slave faces the death penalty? And that's what awaits me if Philemon does not receive me. So we see what's going on with Onesimus. But because of his commitment to Paul and his commitment to the Lord and the great power of the gospel, he's willing to go. Back he goes. So number six, we have Onesimus and Philemon. Now what's happening with these two men in the considering their former relationship and what's happening now? Philemon is a slave owner. He's evidently a very wealthy man in the city of Colossae. And he has learned the gospel, and God has caused him to respond. He becomes a Christian. There's a church in his house. His family is working with him. And he has a slave named Onesimus who runs away. And now Philemon is out on his porch one morning, and he sees somebody coming up the roadway, and it looks just the way Onesimus used to walk. You know that, sir? Can you tell people by the way they walk? Kind of, you say, yeah, you kind of. One of the fellows that had one of the most famous walks, probably, of anybody was John Wayne, who everybody talked about the way John walked. And Onesimus maybe had a little hitch in his get along there. And Philemon recognized, he said, I think that must be Onesimus. And Apphia, he says, Apphia, come out here on the porch and look, I think it's Onesimus. And Apphia is not too excited about it because he's a runaway slave. Well, anyway, it's Onesimus. And here he's coming. And Philemon begins to get on him, and Onesimus says, no, wait a minute, Philemon. I have in my pocket a letter. Just read the letter, and then everything will be all right. Philemon reads the letter, and here's what he's saying. Paul said, I'm sending him to you, who is my very heart. I would have liked to keep him with me so that you could take your place and help. He could take your place in helping me while I am in chains, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent and so on. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you're receiving me.
At this point in the original tape, a portion of the teaching was unrecoverable. We will now continue with the rest of the message.
Receive each other. We can accept each other. We can forgive each other from different backgrounds. And maybe even when we feel like we shouldn't and the other person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Well, did you deserve forgiveness? No, none of us deserve forgiveness. Therefore, it's incumbent upon Philemon as a Christian to forgive. And so he does. And Onesimus and Philemon are now not slave and master, but brothers in Christ. Isn't that a powerful gospel? Isn't that something wonderful to live for and have in your life? And here's Onesimus back with Philemon. Number 7, let's just consider Philemon, first of all, his relationship to the Lord. And Philemon has become a true believer in Christ. He even has a church in his home. To Philemon, our dear brother and fellow worker, to Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. What a wonderful testimony. What a great thing that is. Now, every Christian father ought to see to it that there's a church in your home and that your family are the worshipers. You worship together in that home. There's a church there. And you can even invite other Christian families and worship together. And this is what Philemon had going. There's a church in his home. Probably Archippus is his son, a fellow soldier. And then Paul says something here about Philemon, that's just a tremendous statement that I would covet for my life and for all of us here this morning. Verse 7. This is what Paul says about Philemon. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's what we ought to be doing with each other. Is it a refreshing thing for us to meet each other? It ought to be. If you meet me, I ought to refresh your heart, your spirit. I ought to encourage you. If I meet you, you should encourage me. I should feel joy and blessing and refreshing as we get together. Now, this word refreshing has to do with hospitality. It, first of all, refers to a place of rest. Now, Philemon, being a hospitable man and having his home open, certainly did this. And evidently, people stopped on their way on journeys to stay at his house. Paul's talking about this here. Prepare the guest room for me. Some people call it the princess room. And other have other kinds of names for those kind of rooms. But there's Paul. And he's expecting that place that he's going to be well cared for. Philemon refreshes the hearts of the saints with a place to stay. Now, it not only has a physical reference, it has a spiritual reference in refreshing, in that it's a place of rest for the heart. That's what it means to be refreshed. The Lord can do that for us, and we do it for each other. Jesus said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." A resting place for your heart. That's a wonderful thing to have in this world that's filled with turmoil and chaos and confusion and frustration and crime and violence. The other boy, a day, another little boy in Anaheim who went to look at a fireworks stand was captured and slain, murdered, just happening all over the place. What kind of world do we live in? Is there a resting place for your heart? Yes, there is. It's in Christ. He said, "Come to me, I'll give you rest." We ought to sense that with each other. There's a resting place here because of our commitment to each other. Philemon, who is he? He's with the Lord. There's a church in his home. He refreshes the hearts of the saints. Now, Philemon and Paul. Philemon and Paul are brothers. They're fellow workers in the Lord. And I think Philemon supports Paul financially. And he gives to Paul so that Paul can give his life to the ministry of the gospel. And there's that commitment. And he opens his home to Paul, and they're together. Now then, number 9, Philemon and Onesimus. We've talked about that before. There's an accepting and a receiving and a forgiving. And here these men are as brothers in the Lord. Now number 10, the concluding thing that we think about here. Who is the hero in this letter where we read in Scripture about Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus? Who's the big one here? It isn't Paul, and it isn't Philemon, and it isn't Onesimus. It's the Lord, because the Lord is behind all this. He makes all this possible. It's the Lord and his elect that we want to look at. It is the Lord and his church. What can he do with human beings? Well, he can change lives and put them together in such a bond of commitment that there is a powerful impact upon the community and the world. He is the Lord of relationships. He's the Lord of our personal relationship with himself and with each other. He sets us free and he puts us together. Now imagine Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, most unlikely companions. Paul is a sort of an intellectual. He studied the law. He surpasses any of the others in the Jewish religion. Philemon is a wealthy merchant man, a slave owner over in Colossae. Onesimus is a runaway slave. How do you ever get these three people together in commitment and love? Well, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And apart from that, there is no hope. There really isn't. How do you get the world together? How do you get nations to live together without war? How do you get people within a nation to live together in peace and harmony? How do you get the people in the United States to live without riots and violence? How do you get the people in England who are now experiencing terrible rioting? How do you get them together? Well, I'll tell you this. On the human level, there is no hope because the barriers are too great. There are many barriers that divide us on a human level, and we will not give in. There's a racial barrier. There are national barriers. There are financial barriers. There are social barriers, educational walls, cultural, geographical. But most of all, it's sinful. That's the barrier that divides. Our pride and our greed and our lust for power divides us. What will ever bring us together? Why, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ does that and takes the likes of us here. We are not all from the same background by any means. How can we love each other? Well, we do. because of the power of the gospel in our life. I think of a young man in Newport Beach who's in his mid-20s, and he is teaching a Bible class. And in that Bible class, there is a middle-aged, wealthy businessman. And this young man, 25, is teaching this middle-aged, successful businessman. And this businessman is responding to the teaching of this young man who comes out of a drug culture, who on a human level, you'd never think these two would ever be together. But it's happening. And it's a wonderful thing. And God gives people concern for each other. And he can do that. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. As you think about the book of Philemon, and you read it in the future, just think of what a great Heavenly Father we really have. And what a wonderful Savior. And what a powerful Holy Spirit to be able to do this. So there is hope, and he is changing us, and we are under his authority. Now you may be here this morning, and I want to ask you, are you an Onesimus? Are you running from God? And are you living in spiritual slavery and need freedom? Then just stop where you are. Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you rest. He'll forgive, and you'll be free. Maybe you're a Philemon, and you need to forgive someone, and you need to be accepting, and you need to be loving in attitude towards someone. Maybe we're as the Apostle Paul, and we need to reach out to the Onesimus and to the Philemons around us with concern and commitment, so that we could all leave here saying, my identity is this, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Bible, for all of it, for every book. Thank you for the book of Philemon, and that it's preserved for us this morning, and that we could consider its truth and come under the impact of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, in the closing moments of our service together, we've been here in sincerity to worship you and to honor you and to sing the songs and to pray and to read the scripture and study the Bible. And now we pray, O our God, do a powerful work in our hearts at this moment and move from heart to heart and life to life, and let none of us escape this morning without being confronted by the truth of your word. And we pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'll do your work of effectually calling each and every one of us. And we pray that there will be a powerful work of grace in our lives today that will set us free, each of us in our own condition, that the grace of God will capture us, arrest us, get our attention, Lord, and bring us under your authority, and send us out of here with the kind of response to the gospel that we see in the book of Philemon. Put us together in a commitment of love with each other that will amaze and astound the world around us. And encourage us this morning. Let us refresh each other in the Lord, as you refresh us. So we thank you for having been here together, and we trust you with the eternal results that will occur because of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.